that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a hopeless situation with some folks that I had experienced, one of the Christmases that I had been involved with. And that particular Christmas was a situation where I had the responsibility of leaving home from Indiana to come to Iowa and to leave one individual in a coma and the other one in jail. And I thought, what a hopeless situation for that family. What a terrible situation. But God had a way of working a miracle in that family's life and to provide something great for their Christmas time. But you know, that's sometimes what happens, that people have a goal in regard to Christmas. And they think it ought to be so great and wonderful, and nothing bad should ever happen on Christmas. But unfortunately, things do happen that are bad on Christmas. We were referring to the Christmas caroling in the announcement. And several years ago, I was doing some outreach to some individuals in the church where I pastored, and we were talking about Christmas caroling then, and we had met some folks, and I said, would you like for us maybe to come by? We're going to do some caroling the next couple weeks. Can we come by your house? And, oh, no, don't come by around Christmas time. That's a bad time for us. We had so many bad memories. Things happened, and they disclosed the things that had happened that hurt them so deeply in regard to Christmas. So I'm very much aware that this Christmas season, although for maybe some of the children, it's a very uplifting type of time and everyone's looking at the decorations excited, not everyone is excited about this time of the year clicking over. Some have great apprehension. Some are caught up in the materialism, the secularization of it, and discouraged. And some are just caught up in the hectic, chaotic life of it. And it's just a difficult time. Well, this morning what I want us to do is to look at things a little bit in regard to Christmas from a perspective that I see the Apostle Paul looking at in his particular situation as he wrote to the people of Philippi. Now, it might be kind of hard to compare the two. We're just getting ready to embark on Christmas during one of our more boon time financially. So I imagine Christmases are going to be a little better than they have been in the past, as economics have been so good over the last several years, and people are anticipating the great opportunities to share and all that type of thing. So comparing that to the Apostle Paul, who is writing from a prison and explaining his situation, there's quite a contrast, but yet some similarity. So I'd like to draw your attention, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. And somewhere right in the middle of the New Testament, if you can find it. If you don't have it, we have it available to you on the PowerPoint. You look at the same verses. But if you do have your copy of the Scriptures, it's always helpful to look at them to get more familiarization with where things are found. But before we continue on looking at the philosophy the Apostle Paul had developed and how that his Christmas, if you would be Christ to the masses. Christ to the masses, having Christ being preached to the masses. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in prayer with the hope and the anticipation that you will make your word alive to us this morning in such a way that it will encourage us. Lord, I think of some of the situations that I have experienced personally, some of the wrestlings that I've had regarding not just Christmas, but other situations that I've been in and wondered why or wondered what would come of it. And Father, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we look at what his motivation was and what his vision is, Father, I pray that we might be encouraged and helped through whatever difficulty we might be in. And I pray, God, that this morning especially, you use me as your vessel, that it may not be me, but it might be your word that reaches out to people this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Philippians 1, 12 through 18, the joy of sharing the Christ of Christmas. Look at the first portion of passage in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I'll read that for you if you'll follow along. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I see Paul here looking at situations as opportunities. The people who are receiving his letter are very much aware that he was in prison, and why he was in prison. He was in prison for not doing anything wrong from the vantage point that we would consider. He was in prison because he had preached the gospel, because he had talked to others about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is the one who died and gave his life that others might have eternal life. And so by way of giving that message, the Roman government responded by putting him in jail. And it's interesting, as he looks at the situation, the hardship, he has a way of bringing it out to his readers. For many of them probably had either sent notes or been concerned about him, wondering how he was doing, how he was holding up. So in this letter to the Philippians, he shares these words. He shares, "But I want you to know. I want you to know." If he's dealing with this whole theme of joy and how they can deal with the hardships they might be going through, he says, "I want you to know what I am going through. This is what I am experiencing is for a purpose." I don't know about you, one of the most exciting things, and it wasn't one of those exciting jump up and down and shout type of exciting things for me, but when I was a teenager and I first discovered who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ wanted for my life, one of the exciting things that for the first time in my life, I had a purpose. I had a purpose, and the things that took place in my life had a purpose. I was able to look back. And you know how they say that hindsight is 20/20? And I was able to look back and I was able to see how God orchestrated a lot of different things in my life. One of the most difficult times in my life was when my mom decided to move from one side of the town to another side of the town. And I had to leave all of my friends and everyone that I knew, I'd been in the same school system all of my educational career. And that was, 6 years? And I had to move to a totally different area. And as a result, I was put into a situation I was not comfortable with. And I wondered, "Why, Mom? Why do we do this? You bought a house we got to fix up." I know why she did that, so I'd do it all the rest of my life. Buy a house, fix it up. Buy a house, fix it up. But here's this house that things were like falling through the ceiling. And I go, "Why?" And I never got that answer until several years later when I saw God's purpose was to remove me from a place that I was very comfortable with, but very sheltered in a sense, that I was sheltered from the truth of who Jesus Christ was. Because of my circumstances, because of my family situation, because of my friendship, it all sheltered me from knowing who Jesus Christ was. And God pulled me out of that and pulled me into a new situation that I didn't like. But it opened the door for me to know who Jesus Christ is and to be able to trust Him as my personal Savior. And I was able to see that God had a purpose for that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Is he's saying that when we look at the situations of life, whether it's what might have happened at Christmas time that was not so good, or what might be going through our life, even right now, there is a purpose behind it. And that's what Paul is saying. I am in jail for a good purpose. Something good is going to come of this and is already coming of it. And he shares what that good thing is. He goes on to talk about, first of all, it gives proof. Now, that's another thing, that when we might be going through some situations where there are opportunities, some people call them problems, others might call them opportunities, it's an opportunity to have proof of what we are and what we stand for and what we are here for. And the Apostle Paul says that proof is given for the become evident to the whole palace that the gospel, that truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that gospel was made true, was made evident. It was shown to others. It became proof to those that were in places that they would not normally hear it. The Apostle Paul probably could have contacted the king's palace and said, "Hi, I'm the Apostle Paul. I used to be a really staunch Pharisee, and I didn't like these people called Christians. As a matter of fact, I used to beat them up and throw them in jail. But I was wondering, I was in the neighborhood, could I come over and share with you how that you can follow Christ like I'm following Christ now?" And you can imagine what kind of response you might get from the palace. go away. But God had an interesting way, for it was through the situation that the Apostle Paul was in of being arrested that he was able to share the gospel with many leaders in that Roman Empire. Individuals that he talked face to face with and gave his personal testimony again and again and shared who Jesus Christ was. And now as he recounts that now he's in the palace guard, the guy's sitting next to him. He's got some guy chained next to him. Can you imagine what Paul's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. And his guard is going, oh, okay. Got to hear it again and again. And Paul said, did I tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus? Have I shared? Yes, 40 times, Paul. You've told me 40 times. But through that faithfulness, the Apostle Paul, who could have, in that situation, complained and said, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand what's going on. Why did God do it this way? Why could He bring me in on a red carpet? Because he understood that God had a special way of proving, giving evidence, and providing opportunity for people to receive Christ. Just as the most logical thing from my perspective was for me to stay where I was, over on that Avenue C Street, and to have someone come to me and share with me the gospel and have me not have to leave my home land there and not have to change all those things and have everything to go on the way I had wanted to go. But God has a different plan. And now He has moved that some notches up and He's given me opportunity to go into places I never expected to go into and share about Jesus Christ. The third thing that I think is critical about the opportunity is that Paul not only focused on the fact that there is a purpose for things, or the fact that there is a proving of the evidence of what God's work is going on, but also he never forgets the fact that people are involved. People are involved. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking about his situation, he was not talking about how the conditions were. Now, let me tell you about the meals here are subpar. The cot isn't too great. They don't talk too nice to me. I mean, he could have had all these different things that he could have enumerated on, as he would say, starting out. But I want you to know, brethren, what the conditions are in my jail cell, what my limitations are, what my hardships are, what I'm missing out on. He didn't do any of that. He says, I want you to know what's happening to people as a result of me being here. He was so concerned about what happens to people. He had people constantly in his mind as he thought about opportunity. He didn't think about how much money was lost while he was sitting in prison. He didn't think about all these different things that were catastrophic in some people's minds. He thought about people. First of all, he thought about those people who didn't know Christ and had never heard of Him. He's talking about these guards that maybe not have been too nice to Him. He says, these people I couldn't reach before are hearing about Jesus and they're trusting Jesus as their Savior. I'm excited about that. I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. He says, not only the people here are trusting Jesus, but it's also the fact that there's other Christians out there. They're seeing what I'm going through and they're watching my life. And they're watching how I'm responding to this stuff. And they're watching how that my life is effervescing and people are trusting Christ as a result of this time of trial. And they're becoming more bold too. See what Paul focuses on? It's on people who needed the Lord and people who needed to be equipped to serve the Lord. That's where his focus was. I don't know about you, but the times when I get the downedest, if that's a word, and I get the downedest, and I get to the place where I'm very discouraged. You know what I'm thinking about? You don't know what I'm thinking about. Of course you don't know what I'm thinking about. I know what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about things. Or I might be thinking about people, how they're affecting me. Or I might be thinking about things that aren't going as well as I want. And I'm focusing on issues and situations. And if I'm focusing on people at all, I'm seeing them as a threat or a hardship or a chore or a responsibility instead of, like the Apostle Paul looked at people, as an opportunity. an opportunity to see them change, to see their lives become better, to see something become in their lives that they had never had before. What a motivation to take on the opportunity. We take this and apply this to our Christmas time. As I've mentioned before, sometimes it's hard to get together at Christmas time with families, and you might have 14 different schedules to try to work around and get it all worked up, and you got to go this place or that place. And I don't know about you, I have not always been the most positive on those type of things. And I'm thinking, oh, do we have to go, kind of a thing. And really when I'm doing that, what's my problem is I'm not looking at the opportunities that might be there to see someone be either encouraged in boldness for Christ or even to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. What I'm thinking about in those situations where I whine and complain is I'm thinking about me and how things will affect me and how comfortable I will be and how people will think about me. I'm a terrible person, aren't I? But maybe you wrestle with some of the same things as well. And you can be encouraged like I'm encouraged by the Apostle Paul of how I need to change my attitude at times where I'm thinking about people and how is what I'm going through going to affect other people? Am I taking situations and making it a possibility that somebody else's life can be affected in a positive way? Let's go on and look at something similar to that. In verses 15 through 17, as the Apostle Paul expands a little bit on what's going on, as I call it the obstacles that might be there. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. First of all, some of the obstacles would be considered what I would call evil motives. Evil motives. Individuals who are out there actually talking about Christ, trying to stir up problems. They know Paul's in prison, and they know that there are people who are just kind of adamantly against him and think he's some kind of rebel rouser, going to cause some problems. So if they think that they can go ahead and continue this message in a sense in the name of Paul, about Jesus, that maybe they'll give him a few more lashes or something, or they'll make things a little more intolerable for him in prison. He said there's actually people out there, and Paul was very much aware of it, that there were individuals who were actually not serious about talking about who Jesus was, but they were just using Jesus for their own gain. That's a frustrating thing, isn't it? I find that true, especially around Christmas time, that the name of Christ and the whole concept of his birth gets used for individuals' gain. The commercialism that goes on and the ways of making money, whether it's through the toys and stuff that are sold or whether it might be through all the movies that are kicked out or that with the theme. And as you look at it, they're constantly pulling things away from what the whole purpose is, aren't they? They're not putting the emphasis on that God came down and God came to be with us. There's something else that they want to highlight. And it would be very easy, as I received an email just not too long ago from an individual that said that they would just like to, refrain from celebrating Christmas. It's just become such a burden for them that it's gone so much one direction away from what initially was intended for. And maybe you've wrestled with some of those things and wondered, is it really worth it? Where is Christ in all this? We can try with Jesus as the reason for the season, and it seems to go on deaf ears. But as I look at that, I see just an element of correlation with what the Apostle Paul was experiencing. The Apostle Paul was having individuals that it says here, the words here it's used, and there's four of them. One was the envy, strife, selfishness, insincerity. All four of those evil motives were used to talk about Christ, so that some other purpose might be accomplished other than that people trust in Christ. And this might be a little bit of a stretch for you to think, but as I think about the things I've mentioned already, those things that discourage us around Christmas time, I think that there's a way of looking at all this and still being excited about the fact that despite all the things that distract from Christ at Christmas time, there are a lot of things that point to Christ at Christmas time that don't at any other time. You know, there are people who are putting manger scenes out in their front yard. There are times, I can even remember, and maybe it's different now, I don't do a whole lot of shopping, you guys do more shopping than I do, but you can go in a shopping center, and even hear, possibly, a Christmas carol that talks about joy to the world, the Lord is come. And even high school may have be presenting Handel's Messiah, and talking about the King of Kings. And talking about the child that would become, whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. And the Christmas programs might be put on over and over again, that even though their motive may not be that those who listen to it may trust Christ as their Savior, the message is still being put before us that there is a Jesus. That He did come down from heaven. And He did live here on earth. And you know, I think what that does is help preserve that and lay the foundation for those of us that are concerned about the people to go in and build on that. One example of that, I was talking with a young lady who was at camp with me, and I believe she was in China as a teacher in the school systems there. And she asked us to always pray around Christmas time. See, at the time she told me this, I haven't kept up with it, but at the time she told me that, because it was illegal for them to talk about their faith and talk about who Jesus was. But at Christmas time, because it was one of our American holidays, she was permitted to talk about, well, what is that holiday all about? And she would say, well, okay. And she would take out, and she'd take just straight from Luke and Matthew and talk about what the true Christmas story is, about who Jesus Christ is, and how. And as a result, I haven't been in contact with this individual because it was just kind of one of those passing things, never to find out where. But as a result, in the past, they had opportunities to share the gospel, and individuals trusted Christ as their Savior because the Christmas story was still alive and well. And I don't know. Maybe all this commercialism, as the Apostle Paul would say, I know that their purpose isn't the same, but the message is going out. But Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. And in a way, I think I can echo and maybe hear the Apostle Paul. And I don't know what he would think about life here today. I think he'd be shocked with a lot of stuff, you know. But I think from his attitude is, we need to look at the obstacles and learn to build with them. One of the things that we have in our house, we talk about remodeling and such. And when you come into our front room, there was this massive fireplace that someone put up, and they did, in my mind, a somewhat good job for what they wanted to accomplish. But they used an awful lot of bricks, and this thing was massive, and it took up a big section of our room. And you know how these things work. Maybe it works this way in your house, but. We were going to sand the floors in that room, and one member of our family, who sometimes comes up with ideas quite impromptu, said, hey, why don't we take that down? Sure. Take it down. For them, and no names will be mentioned, but for them, this fireplace of bricks that went all over and such was an obstacle. And it was something that kept from being able to appreciate the room and the potential of that particular room. So we got started dismantling bricks. Bricks and bricks. And carrying on, and mortar. Boy, they used a lot of mortar in that thing. So we took these things down to remove them as an obstacle. For your information, when we removed the obstacle, we found a bunch of holes in the wall that had to be patched and things like that. But the point was, it was an obstacle. They involved bricks that would have been in the way. Now, the end of the story is not here because that same person had an idea. You know, you can take those bricks and you can make a wonderful sidewalk with those bricks. And I'm thinking, that means more work. I can see this already. Because I've made a sidewalk with bricks before, and it's not an easy thing. So now, an individual is able to look at an obstacle and change that obstacle to a pathway or a bridge. And I think that's what Apostle Paul would do in regard to this issue with these people who are using the name of Christ, not necessarily in a way we would, talking about Christ in a way of trying to cause more problems for them. Apostle Paul's attitude was, hey, it may be an obstacle, but I think I'd use it as a bridge. I think people are going to be brought on a pathway to Christ as a result of it. And he's very optimistic regarding this. And he says, not only along with that, you've got the ones who got the wrong motivation, but you've got the ones with the right motivations, the good motives. And they do it out of love and because they want to see people know Christ. And he also says that the primary thing might be maintained, that goal might be maintained, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. For whenever it came up, that talk about Jesus, who they were, people undoubtedly came to Paul and said, hey, I heard somebody talking about Jesus. What's that mean? Well, give me a chance to talk about it. And that may happen at this Christmas time for you as well. For hopefully people know that you're a believer. Maybe people are seeing some exciting changes going on in your life. And folks, that ought to be happening all the time. You shouldn't get to a place in your life where, well, okay, I've eased into Christianity and I'm now comfortable and I don't need to change anything. It should be an exciting experience every year. An excitement that goes on because of Jesus Christ. And people ought to see that and they ought to say, well, you're looking at things so much differently than the rest. Why? And you'll say, I don't know. Oh! You'll say, because of what Jesus Christ has done. I can see through the veneer of all the other stuff, and I can still focus on the fact that God, in the fullness of time, in the perfect timing, was able to meet the needs of everyone here by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only came as a baby, but grew into a man who was the perfect sacrifice, and I have placed my faith in that. Let's look at how that Paul optimized that. Optimize that. In verse 18, he kind of closes the concept here. He says, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You get that attitude there? The Apostle Paul, he's excited about what's going on. He probably would not have used this, his motivation and methods obviously weren't the same as these others. That word pretense, he says either way, that word pretense has that concept of being colored or camouflaged in a sense. But maybe someone's purpose is not pure and true. But he says, if the message is going out, and if people are hearing about Jesus, I rejoice. And he says, if it be true, I rejoice. Because if Christ is being preached, is Christ's name is being lifted up as an opportunity for those who understand the truth to build on it, to work with it, to clarify it, and to dismantle some of the camouflage. And I still believe that we have opportunities in this society that even though it seems like Christ's name has become so commonplace, we still have opportunity to use that to bring people to a clearer understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We've run across people and we've heard their testimony that have said, I've been familiar with who this Jesus Christ is from the time when I was young. But somewhere down the road, and I remember the testimony, you were here during the baptism, where the individual talked about, well, I kind of saw the train going by and I finally decided to jump on. Saw the evidences of Christ going by, individuals that would talk about Christ and finally decide, I've got to have that too. And our goal should be to rejoice and be excited about the opportunities in Christ. So all this is to encourage us that regardless of whether it's the Christmas season that we might be going into with a bah humbug attitude, or whether it's something else that we might be distracted and really frustrated with, can we look at it from a perspective of a man like the Apostle Paul? That as long as there is an emphasis on people hearing the gospel and learning who Jesus Christ is, we ought to rejoice. And that word the Apostle Paul is using, he's not just saying, I will tolerate, I'll get by with, I can handle it. I'll live with it. He says, no, I rejoice. I'm excited about it. I think it's so cool that people are sharing about Jesus Christ and to get excited about the fact that the name of Jesus Christ is being put out and expressed so that it can be used as a tool for people to know who the true hope is. Be a doer of the word. Three things that we can take home with us today. Don't be discouraged by circumstances. Don't allow circumstances to take your joy and move it out of the way. The Apostle Paul is the optimizer, if you would, of being able to take circumstances and looking at them as great opportunities to minister to individuals. Second of all, build bridges or pathways with those roadblocks that might be in the way. Those barriers, those things that might be a block to what you might think they might be. Be willing to see how God can change and use those various things. God has a very creative way of reaching into the lives of individuals. And thirdly, rejoice. You'll hear that word over and again because we're in the book of rejoicing. And if anything, folks, as we come into this holiday season, and I just have to say it this way, folks, if we are not rejoicing, if we who are believers are not rejoicing, what is the world to think? If we as believers don't get excited about the fact that there is a date on the calendar that talks about Jesus Christ being born, if we get so overwhelmed and burdened down by the things we don't like that we have no joy, what is the world to think of us? What is the world to conclude regarding us? And so the encouragement is for us to rejoice, to get excited, and to put emphasis not on the material things, not on the commercial things, but the emphasis and the excitement about what the true meaning is. What is Christmas all about? Who is it about? And just drive that home with great excitement, no apology, but great excitement, for it is our opportunity to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in prayer. And, I think about the whole message that is here. The whole desire of the Apostle Paul was that the word of Jesus Christ might go out. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, as it is so easy to get sidetracked this time of year with programs and shopping and activities and such, to forget that the emphasis ought to be on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To forget that we should be using these opportunities to share Jesus with other people. Father, I pray that you'll help us to, as individuals, to sit down and think of some creative way. How can we reach out to individuals? Lord, maybe it's in a Christmas card that has the message of Jesus Christ in it. Maybe it's in a letter to a friend with a testimony. Now, Lord, maybe it might be just an opportunity for us to share with a neighbor a gift. Cookies, candy, and along with that, a tract. Lord, help us to be creative. But Lord, we can see and I can feel the emphasis that the Apostle Paul had on his rejoice. And Lord, help me to rejoice and help me to be excited and help me to take the opportunities as we have a whole neighborhood in our own area that we can reach out to and be excited about. And people are open to that. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. And Father, I pray that we might go out as faithful men and women. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.